say that it's always a blessing and an honor to be able to preach the Word of God. I also want to say last week we had a wonderful time for Easter, amen. We had a great crowd. There was a lot of familiar faces, but then there were a lot of brand new faces, and that's what Easter is all about, being able to bring everybody together and to sow into the Word of God. We had three souls that were saved last week, and that right there is what Easter's for, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to take just a moment and share my heart with you and what I feel as though God has laid on my heart for this service in particular. I've never preached this story before. I've read it many times. But God's laid it on my heart heavy for today for a reason. If it's for somebody here, if it's for somebody online, I pray that this word touches your life in some way. I've had about 15 titles for it. I've read it frontwards and backwards and upside down and through and through, and I've read it in about 22 different translations, and I've looked up this and I've researched that, and I can't get away from it. So I'm praying that it sits down on you like it sat down on me. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to John chapter 20. Now, this is a very popular message to preach on the Sunday after Easter, because this story takes place on the Sunday after Easter. So this will be preached across the nation and across the world today by many different pastors, I'm sure. But my prayer is that I can pull something out of it that maybe is just for you in this house, for this season in your life, for this day and time and the hour that we're living in. I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, I'm going to preach on my friend Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is already anointed, God. I ask that you anoint me to deliver your anointed word. God, I ask that this word go out and accomplish that it's sent to do, for you said in your word that it would, and I believe that, Father. I ask that you touch this service, touch the minds and the hearts of those that are receiving this word, that it may be sown into their life. And I love you and thank you for all that you do in your precious holy name. I pray, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Let's have church, amen? Thank you. I do need a sweat rag. Hallelujah. I called this the evidence of Easter, but I wanted to call it knock, knock, who's there? I've got knock, knock, who's there at the top. Easter is certainly the most popular and most celebrated day in churches across the world. In an article posted by Lifeway Research, we can note that Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day are the three highest attended days for church services everywhere. 90% of pastors identify that Easter service is their most popular and highest attended day of the year. 2024 statistics say that Easter itself, this will blow your mind, is around a $22 billion industry. for some Easter eggs. 3 billion of that being just candy. 7 billion of that being food. Because everybody knows they're going to get down on Easter when they eat, amen? $3.5 billion spent on gifts. Nearly 91 million chocolate bunnies sold in the United States. I have never in my life, they're not even good. You eat the ear and throw the rest away. Everyone gets their best clothes out. I'm so proud of my family. This is the first year we didn't buy a stitch of nothing. Yeah, she clapped. We pulled something out from the archives, amen. Something we didn't wear before. Families get together and they color eggs and then they hide them. We've even started hiding baby Jesuses. I saw that on Facebook, so every church is doing it. They're hiding little Jesuses everywhere. I walked in pastor's office this morning, he got a little baby Jesus just sitting right on his desk. I said, I found him. Many churches do large Easter egg hunts. They bring in food and bounce houses. It's a fun time. Many people take family pictures around Easter. The church productions take place. I had a friend of mine that did a large church production at their church, and he said, I do believe that God rose Jesus from the dead, but it was not for me to do church this much in one weekend. He had to do Friday night service, Saturday morning service, Saturday night service, Friday morning or Sunday morning, three times. He was worn slap out with a production. Praise teams and bands everywhere practice and learn new songs for Easter. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love every bit of it. I like the new outfits. I like the eggs and you hunt them at your house, not my house, but I like that. I like the candy and then I like the Easter baskets and I think I should still get an Easter basket, amen? And there's nothing wrong with any of it. I'm not preaching against anything to do with that. I love every bit of it. But I want to take a moment and talk about what happens when Easter is gone. The tomb is empty, but so are the pews. The crowd we had last week doesn't compare to the crowd we have this week. But that's true for most churches. One article reads it like this: Easter is our World Series of the church. It's an excitement that fills the air and souls are saved and hope is found. But there's hard truth that no matter how many people come on Easter, the following Sunday is one of the lowest attended of the entire year. Lives are certainly changed. There's no doubt about that. Sermons are preached and seeds are sown and people are saved. And that's what Easter is all about. But what do you do on the Sunday after Easter? We know that the tomb is empty. According to the previous chapter in John chapter 19, we see Mary Magdalene had an encounter with Christ after his resurrection. And it's from this encounter that we know that Jesus had already defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he came out of the tomb and he came with a mission mindset. He did not allow nothing to keep him from the mission. He tells Mary to go and tell my disciples a message. I need them to do something, and we need to keep this thing going. I need you to pay close attention to this part right here. In this story in John chapter 19, you'll see that Mary sees Jesus, and she recognizes, at first she doesn't recognize him, and then he says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni, I can't recognize you because I'm blinded by my grief, but when you said my name, I recognize that because I've heard my name called before by that person. I knew immediately who it was, and in that moment, she grabs hold of him, and she says, I'm not letting go. She don't say that in the actual Bible, but I believe she said it. Amen. And Jesus says, don't cling to me, but keep your mind on the mission. She had just experienced such grief and pain of losing the one that delivered her from demons. She had just experienced the pain of thinking that her Savior, her Lord, her friend was gone forever. And she sees him that he's not dead. He's alive. So I'm going to hold on to him. And he said, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. This is the part I want you to pay attention to. He said, go and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Someone say she had an encounter. I do believe she did. She had a personal encounter with Jesus. And I need you to know that this encounter took place on Easter. Mary had herself a whole sunrise service. All right by herself, right there. Now, we know from Scripture that there was other individuals with her, and every gospel has an encounter that's a little different from the other. And I believe that they're all true. In fact, I believe that they happen just at different times, and each author pays attention to what they believe is to be important for the story. A lot of people will say the four different encounters makes the gospel not true, and then that, in fact, is not true. They all happened. They just were at different times that they happened. But I want to pay attention to the disciples. In John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, John chapter 19 was whenever he resurrected. So we know that day is what? Easter. It says Easter night. Now, I don't know about you, but Easter night at my house, we nap. On this Easter evening, the doors were locked and the disciples were scared. And Jesus came and stood among them. That's why I called it knock, knock, who's there? We don't know exactly who was present in this room. It just tells us the disciples were there. We know Judas wasn't there, so that gives us 11. And we know Thomas was not there. That gives us 10. The Bible's very specific to tell us, for whatever reason, it says specifically Thomas was not there. So I want you to imagine just the 10 of them gathered in the room, and we can assume based on Scripture that something happened that day that must have brought them together. Surely they felt the earthquake that took place that morning. Matthew chapter 28 verse 2 says, and behold, with a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone back. So we know there was an earthquake, and I'm pretty sure that an earthquake doesn't just happen in one little spot. So they must have felt it at their house. It's not that big of an area where they are. Surely they felt this, knowing something had to be wrong. Something was happening. We know based on the encounters in other gospels that at least two of them had seen the tomb themselves. The Bible says in John chapter 20 in verse 3-6, so Peter and the other disciple, we know the other disciple being John, they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, running. That tells me they heard the earthquake and got on a mission, amen? They were running together, and the disciple outran Peter, which means John got there first. And whenever he reached the tomb, he saw the grave clothes. And here comes Peter a little late, and he also reaches the tomb, but he goes inside. The Bible says that John could see the grave clothes from the outside. So that tells me if I'm standing here and I can see grave clothes inside, Peter comes running up, why didn't he go inside? Why don't we call him Doubting Peter? You could see the clothes from the outside. Was that not good enough? Why did you feel the need that you had to go inside? I need to let someone know that according to Scripture, Jesus didn't need to roll the stone away. He didn't roll the stone away so that he could get out. He rolled it away so that we could get in. You need to understand the stone was rolled for you. He didn't need it moved anywhere. He is the door. He does not need the door moved. The Bible tells me that when they were in the room, suddenly he appeared unto them, telling me he didn't use the door. He is the door. He can be anywhere and allwhere at all times, at any place, anytime he wants to be. So he didn't move the stone for himself. He moved it so that we could get inside and see the evidence that Easter is alive and well, and that he has come out with a mission on his mind. We've got the disciples in this room, and they have spent time with Jesus. They have walked with him. They have traveled with him. They have talked with him. They heard when he said over and over and over that he was going to die and resurrect. They said over and over and over in their minds, "I don't understand what you're talking about." They've seen him do miracle after miracle. They're the ones that were walking with him when the woman with the issue of blood pressed in to touch the hem of his garments because he said, "Who touched me?" And they looked at him and said, "Are you crazy? There is a crowd around you. Everybody has touched you." And he said, "Oh no, this was different. Somebody touched me. I felt the power leave my body." And it's these disciples that watched the woman with the issue for 12 years be healed on the spot. And now they're in a room scared on Easter. They're locked in the room because they're scared. It's Easter, and they're locked in the room. Have you ever been scared even though you're saved? It don't make sense. They were afraid. The Bible says specifically what they were afraid of, the Jewish leaders. Now, to help you make sense of this, they were nervous because two of them had seen that the tomb was empty. There was an earthquake that took place. Something was happening that day, and they could not figure it out. In Matthew 28:11-15, it says that the chief priests and all the government and the Jewish leaders, they were nervous because the body was gone, so they came up with what's called a lie. And they said, "Tell everybody." The Bible literally told the soldiers to tell the people that his disciples came and took him by night. And the Bible actually says, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this very day. When you start a lie, it will continue until the truth stops it. There was news spreading that someone had to have taken this body. I came to let somebody know that if the disciples wouldn't even go to the cross, then they surely weren't going to go to the tomb to get his body. They're locked in a room because they're scared. What did they do because they were afraid? They had secluded themselves. They had removed themselves. Fear had taken them right out of what they should have been doing. Fear will drive you to the remote place. Fear will put you in a place that you feel the need to be separated from everybody. I find in Exodus that Moses actually killed somebody and realized that Pharaoh was going to kill him, and so he ran to this little place called Midian. I've reminded of Gideon and how he was hiding in a wine press to escape the enemies that had come in. I look at Elijah, who ran out into the wilderness in fear of his life from a threat from Jezebel. I find David running for his life in 1 Samuel chapter 21. The same one we saw running towards the giant was now running in fear. Fear will put you in a door, behind a door that's locked, in a room where nobody else is, with other scared people. It will separate you. It will tell you that you need to be quiet. Fear will make you worry and produce anxiety within inside of you. It will make you so anxious and paranoid that you have to lock the door. Fear will make you overlook the fact that you just walked with Jesus for 3 years. Fear will make you forget the fact that two of you had just saw the empty tomb. Fear will make you overlook the evidence. But I need somebody to know that when you're in a place of fear in your life, Romans 8, 35 to 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the long day. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love that God has for you. Not even a locked door. I need to remind you that the stone was rolled away. He didn't need a door. Because this scripture tells me that on that day, suddenly, with the doors locked, Jesus came and stood among them. You don't need a door when you are the door. The Bible tells me in John chapter 10, verse 7, so Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You will not need a door when you are the door. I need you to understand that I don't care where you are in your life today. If you're in that room that's locked up in your spirit, I don't care where you've put your place in your mind. I don't care where the enemy has tried to drive you. I don't care where your finances are. I don't care what situation. I don't care what you've did, who you've done it with, who you've slept with, who you've talked to. I don't care what drugs you've done. I don't care about none of that, because I can see clearly that when the door is locked, Jesus will invite himself right into your situation, and he will turn it upside down and inside out just for you, because nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. Jesus comes to them in the midst of their fear. You don't have to have it all together for him to show up. The Bible says suddenly, in the middle of their fear, there was a suddenly. They're already scared. Now, I need you to get this. They scared half to death. Got the door locked. Paranoid. They know what they did to Jesus. They said, well, they about to do that to us. And then all of a sudden, something just happens, and he's just standing there. There wasn't no warning. There wasn't no doorbell. Their little ring notification didn't go off and said somebody has pulled up. He just suddenly, he showed up in the midst of their circumstances. And I need you to note the very first thing out of his mouth. He didn't say hello. He didn't say happy Easter. He didn't say good morning. He didn't say I've missed y'all. He didn't shake their hands, try to explain himself. He didn't say, I told you so. He showed up with a solution to their problem. He doesn't need an introduction. He's God all by himself. And the first thing, first of all, who told him they were scared? How did he know they were scared? Because he knows all things. You don't have to try to explain your situation. He already knows your situation. And he will step right into your situation with the solution immediately. What was their solution? He said, peace be unto you. You need to understand that he could bring peace because he was peace. You cannot offer something you do not have. You cannot give somebody something you do not have. This is why I don't want someone trying to tell me how to handle chaos that's got two prescriptions for every problem they got. I don't want somebody counseling me that's got a prescription as long as a receipt from Walmart. I don't want to take swimming lessons from somebody that's drowning. I need somebody that knows what they're talking about, amen? I need a solution to the problem. And Jesus, all by himself, is the solution that comes into the room. And the first thing out of his mouth is peace. Jesus steps onto the scene. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I see peace that comes with his birth announcement in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased. John 14, 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Colossians 3 and 15, and let the peace of Christ rule your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, to be thankful. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do you know how you do that? You have peace. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Christ Jesus. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. So for all those that are telling you to calm down and get it together and hold it together and it's going to be all right, and if they're falling apart, switch solutions. You need to get to Jesus, who is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lean not on your own understanding, but lean on to him who is what? Peace in your situation. He says, peace be unto you. And then what's the next thing he does? He shows them the physical evidence. He shows them his hands and his side. And this is the reaction we would not expect. The Bible says that he showed them the scars and his side, and I can just imagine what they looked like. I'm pretty sure they were not cute. And the Bible says they were filled with joy. That don't make too much sense there, Lord. I can't even watch something on TV that's got a little something to it, and I'm like, ooh, ooh. Somebody go to show me a bandage. I'm like, no, thank you. I'm good. But he shows them the scars, and they were filled with joy. They see the beating of the one that they called master. And they don't say, ooh, ouch. They weren't sad. They were filled with joy. You see, the evidence is standing there showing them the evidence. He shows them the scars and they're filled with joy. This is how you know Jesus has showed up on the scene. This is how you know you have peace in your life. This is how you're able to see the scars and still celebrate. Can you look at the wounds and still have church? Can you see the evidence in your life and be filled with joy? James 1, 2 through 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Psalms 47 and 1, clap your hands, all people, and shout with a loud song of joy. Romans 15 and 13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. The Bible says they were filled with joy. This tells me that they had lost some somewhere. You can't be filled up with something if you're already full of it, amen? To be filled with joy means that they would have had to lose some somewhere. There was an emptiness inside of them. I know that because they're locked in the room. But when they saw Jesus, that empty place became full. If you have an empty place in your life today, I came to let you know that when the solution shows up, there's nothing missing. There's no voids in him. There's no blank places in him. He fills all things. Amen. So they're changed on the inside first. They're filled with joy. And then they get a perspective and an encounter with the evidence. Somebody say level two. I like level two. You need to understand that they're filled with joy, and then Jesus says it again, peace be unto you. They had so much no peace, he had to say it two times. And then he challenged their fear with a commission. You see, peace always comes with purpose. He says to them, peace be unto you, but you're not going to stay here. See, we want peace, but we want to stay where we're at. We want peace in our life, and we want to walk in peace, but we want to stay where we're at. Why? Because where we're at is our comfort. He says, peace be unto you, but you're not staying in this room. You're not staying in this place. You're not going to let fear keep you where you're at. You're going to go opposite. You're going to go do what I told you to do. I can imagine he wanted to say something like this. When's the last time you ever saw me hiding out in a room with the door locked? Never. Get up and let's go. We've got work to do. I didn't go to the cross for you to come and sit in this room. He brings that mission mindset to them. He tells them it's time to walk in your purpose. Your purpose is his plan, not yours. He said to them, so as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. I need you to realize that Easter was literally standing there in the room with them, telling them, don't be afraid. And not only did he bring them peace, and not only did he remind them of the purpose, and he gave them the plan, he brought them the power to do it. You see, our first excuse out of anything is I can't. But he eliminates excuses just as fast as he gives solutions. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Someone say, breathe. Can you imagine the breath of God physically standing there breathing on you? Now, I don't need the breath of my neighbor at church. Just the breath of Jesus. Amen. This is a powerful moment because the Bible tells me in Job chapter 33, verse 4, that the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, and the breath of life became into him, and the man became a living creature. Psalms 150:6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Ezekiel 37:5, pastor just preached it last week. The Lord said to the bones, behold, I will cause these bones to live, and the breath will enter into you. Ezekiel 37:9, just a little bit later. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. We prophesy to bones all the time, but our bones are still dead without breath. The men were in the room. They were still living, but they had no life because the breath of God was not with them. But I came to let somebody know that when you feel lifeless, but yet you're still alive, if you will just ask and receive the breath he has already given, then you can live today just as he lived on Easter. He said, I'm sending you just as the Father has sent me. They had a whole Acts 2 before Acts 2. We talk about the Holy Ghost coming down on Acts 2 where they was slobbering in the floor and running all over and jumping pews, and I feel like they was having a Holy Ghost camp meeting right there in the upper room. That's just my perspective. But the Holy Ghost showed up long before then. They had their own upper room experience. They were empowered with the same power that had just raised Jesus from the dead. You see, we shout about Acts 2. We'll get down on Pentecost Sunday. But the Holy Spirit sat down on the disciples long before Acts 2. The Holy Spirit sat down on the disciples when they were locked in a room and full of fear, and they were removed from society, and they were feeling like their world had just been turned upside down. That's when the Holy Spirit fell on them. But you see, with the Holy Spirit and the power and the peace and the presence and all of that comes the commandment. You want breath? You want comfort and peace? Then you got to go with the commandment. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any. He had just told them to forgive the ones that they were hiding from. Can you forgive the ones that just beat Jesus? Can you forgive the ones that put you in the room and made you feel like you had to lock the door? Because with all that comes the commandment to forgive. And we're only able to forgive because he got up. But he wasn't telling them to just forgive them. He was also saying to forgive yourselves. Because if you don't forgive yourself for going into the room, you'll stay in the room. If you can't forgive yourself for the shame of your past, then you'll carry it with you. And you'll use it as an excuse for the rest of your life. The commandment of forgiveness starts here and goes there. Remember, I said you can't give something you don't have. If you don't forgive yourself, then how can you forgive somebody else? You see, forgiveness eliminates fear. I can prove it to you. If you're not scared to die and go to hell, it's because you know you're forgiven. If you're not scared of retaliation from somebody that you has oppressed and come at you, it's because there's forgiveness in the situation. We need forgiveness, amen? You see, the Holy Spirit in your life is always going to be paired up with forgiveness. So, I know I'm on live stream, but I'm going to just put it out there. Don't shout and roll in the floor when you don't have forgiveness. Don't run the pews whenever you have oppression against somebody. Don't fall out on the floor and slap the floor and roll over to speak in tongues till your tongue's falling out. And all. Don't do any of that if you can't go with the last sentence to forgive. You see, all this took place on Easter. That whole situation. But I want to talk about this Sunday. The Sunday, I'm ready to preach now. That was just part one. I'm ready for part two now. I want to talk about this Sunday because the Bible says that that took place on Easter. Of course, we would expect for Jesus to show up and the fire to fall and lives to be saved on Easter. Forgiveness to come down and the peace to enter the room and the Spirit of God moves on Easter. And all that happened on Easter. But what if we missed last week? I got good news for you. Now Thomas, one of the 12, and I told myself I was not going to cry today. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails and place my finger into those marks and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later. In case you don't know, that's the next Sunday. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. And although the doors were still locked, sometimes it takes you a moment to get the door unlocked. Amen? Jesus came again and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." But I believe he was not talking to the rest of them. He was just talking to the one that missed it. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas. Now I need to remind you that the story is very clear. Once again, Jesus was not present when Thomas said, "Unless I touch." Jesus wasn't in the room. But aren't you glad he knows all things? Yeah. Because the first thing he said was again, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas. And he said, "Put your finger here. And see these hands. And touch my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." You see, Thomas gets the label Doubting Thomas. And my hope today is that you might see that he was not really the label that everybody calls him. The first thing I want to point out to you is that the Bible says, while the disciples were locked away, Thomas wasn't there. But we don't know where Thomas was. Why were the disciples locked up again? But Thomas was not there. Does it beg the question that maybe he wasn't afraid? We don't know where he was. We don't know a whole lot about Thomas. Scripture only gives us a few times with encounters that he actually speaks up. He's listed in the middle of the disciples. Every time they're listed, he's in the middle. But we call him Doubting Thomas for the rest of forever. I see in John chapter 11, I preached this not too long ago, with the death of Lazarus. This is just one of three times that we see Thomas. Jesus is telling the disciples that they're going to go and get Lazarus up because he's fallen asleep. They didn't get it. It went right over them. And they said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. He said, he's not sleeping, he's dead. Y'all don't pay attention. But he says, I'm glad for my sake that I wasn't there, because now you will believe. And we see Thomas speaking up. This lets me know he must not be a scaredy cat. Because he says, let us go so that we may die with him. He wasn't scared to die. That don't sound like somebody that's too afraid to me. He certainly does not mind speaking up and speaking out. He was ready and willing to go wherever Jesus went. In John chapter 14, we see another instance with Thomas. John chapter 14, we've heard this preached at every funeral we've ever been to. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and get you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But this last sentence, and you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas speaks up right after. We always stop there because that's a good funeral passage. Thomas speaks up. This is only the second time. The third time is what I'm preaching on. There's only three instances. Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Ain't got a clue what you're talking about. So how can we know the way? Each time I see an encounter with Thomas, he speaks up. He wants clarity. He wants more. He takes things in a literal sense. So why does he get credit for doubting? Why is he known as the doubter? In Matthew, the Bible says that some in the room doubted, meaning more than one. He's just the only one that spoke up, which tells me that he's not scared to speak up. Remember, fear will make you be quiet. Have you ever missed out on the party? Have you ever felt late to the party? Have you ever felt like everybody else in the room has got a blessing but you? Have you ever felt like God answers everybody else's prayers but yours? Have you ever felt that you missed it? Why does the Bible give us this passage of Scripture that he was not there when Jesus came? The other disciples were excited. You know those Christians. They just so excited about everything. And you just look at them and think, I bet God is good if he'd answer my prayer. Don't act like I'm not preaching truth, because I've been there. I have felt like, well, God, do they have a telephone in their house right to your throne room? Because apparently my messages aren't getting through. The disciples are excited and they're exuberant. They just had a whole personal Easter service last Sunday. They were on fire, freshly anointed with the Holy Spirit, and they're telling Thomas about it. Have you ever had a Thomas in your life that you tell them how excited you are about Jesus, but their response is not the same exuberance you have? They said, we had an encounter with the one that we walked with. You remember when we were at the tomb with Lazarus and he went and raised him from the dead? He raised himself from the dead. Do you remember that what he was talking about? And he said, So why do we say that this is him not believing? It definitely appears that way when you read it in the text, but I want to challenge you to see it from a different perspective. He's saying, your word isn't good enough for me. Your encounter is not good enough for me. Your salvation is not my salvation. Your testimony didn't come from my test. Your experience is not my experience. Your light bill being paid is not my light bill being paid. Your blessings that chase you down are at your house. I want my own. I want my own encounter. Could it be that Thomas was not saying that I doubt you, but rather, I hear you. I just want my own. But I love this part. If you'll come help me, Sister Patty. He not only says, I want my own. He said, I want more than what you got. I don't just want what you got. I want more than what you. He didn't say unless I see it too. He said unless I see it and touch it. Unless I put my hands on the evidence. Your word isn't good enough for me. And yes, I would like to have what you had. And I want the experience that you had. But I want more. Why does he not get credit for wanting more? The Bible's very clear to say that we have not because we ask not. And this is not a prosperity message. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your relationship with your Savior. He said, I want more than what you got last Sunday. I'm so thankful that the altars were filled on Easter, but on 8 days later, I want more than what we had last week. I want more than the encounter you had. I can promise you one thing. Because he asked for more, he got more. And I know from that day, he's never doubted another day in his life. Thomas got exactly what he asked for. Jesus wasn't even in the room when Thomas told them, unless I have my own tangible experience. Our testimony is powerful. We're made overcomers by it. The Bible says we're made more than overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But that's for me to overcome. My testimony won't get you to heaven. It will just encourage you. What God has done for me, I can't write down on pages and pages. I can get up here and preach to you until I have absolutely worn myself down to nothing. I can tell you how God has moved for me in ways I never thought possible. I can literally tell you how he's physically, mentally, and spiritually delivered me from suicide and delivered me from the hand of the enemy. And he has guided every single step of my... I can tell you that, and I believe it because I have experienced it. But I want you to get your own. Mine's good enough for me. And I've got some good news for you. You didn't have to be here last week to get it. You don't have to have the same experience as your neighbor. The number 8 means new beginnings. It also means victory. And this was the Sunday after Easter. The Bible is very clear to tell us this took place 8 days later. He certainly could have done it any time during that week. Lord, it's 8 whole days. You say, well, a week is 7 days. They calculate it a little different in the Bible. They go by the moon. He could have done it on Monday or Tuesday. He could have done it on Wednesday or Thursday. Friday would have been good, Lord. Saturday would have been fine. But he did it on Sunday. And they were in the same place with the same situation. The doors being locked. And Jesus appeared one more time. He'll come back one more time for you. He didn't need to do it again for the rest of them. They had already had their encounter. But the Bible's very clear that he will go after the one. And while I don't know why Thomas wasn't there to begin with, he didn't miss it. He came back for him one more time. Don't think that if you missed it last week or last month or last year that it's gone. He'll do it one more time. If you're the only one in the room, he'll do it one more time. He says to them again, peace be unto you. And even though the other disciples were in the room, he addressed Thomas specifically this time. He said, Thomas, and I like to think to myself, the other disciples are standing over there looking at each other. Why didn't we touch him? Why didn't we think of that? Why were we here last week? We should have showed up this week. I feel as though Thomas had his own encounter. And wouldn't it be just like God to give the one that we only have 3 scriptures on his own Easter service and to give him the more that he asked for? Jesus did not scold him. We can read the scripture as Jesus told him, don't believe. That wasn't the heart of Christ. Jesus wasn't getting on to him. He was just simply saying, believe. Believe. And then we have the scripture that talks to us. If Thomas, who now believes, was able to reach out and touch and believe, and he believes because he saw him, we are more blessed today because we haven't seen him, and yet we still believe. I need you to understand that he doesn't have to be here physically for you to reach out and touch him. Thomas would be the one that we would call a realist. So my question to you today is, are you Thomas? Have you ever doubted the Lord? Have you ever heard somebody tell their testimony and you think to yourself, okay, that's a little far out there. I wonder if they're really telling the truth when they tell that testimony. It's like people would think I'm crazy. I use this one because it's everybody's got to pay one. Everybody pays a light bill. And I got three witnesses sitting right here that I was going through one of the roughest financial situations of my entire life, and I didn't have much money to even pay attention, much less pay a bill. I was on food stamps. We had no money in the bank, and every penny we had went towards fighting for my life. And we're sitting around the house one day, and my grandmother, who didn't have to, but did, carried us. And she said, do you need me to cover the light bill this month? I said, you ain't been covering it? Because I ain't paid a light bill in 9 months. She said, I ain't paid a light bill in 9 months. And I didn't go a day without light. And when I went outside and looked at the little meter, I promise you with everything in me, it was just stopped. It wasn't moving. And we logged in that day and paid it. And it's been spinning ever since. Amen. But when I tell that, you may think, God, you ain't never stopped my meter on my light bill. Ask him for more than that. Just reach out and ask him for more, because he'll give it to you. You see, this is the definition of religion versus relationship. Religion will tell you to take my word for it. Relationship will tell you to take his. You don't need my testimony about my light bill, because that's for me. You can come and tell me your own encounter where he paid everything you had for the rest of your life, and it was more than just paying my light bill for 9 months, because your relationship with him does not have to be mine. He'll show up in that locked room one more time just for you. We need our own encounter with the evidence. I don't know about you, but I'll be a Thomas any day of the week, because he'll show up just for me. I'll take Thomas over anybody else if he'll just show up for me one more time. And as I close, I need to point something out to you that's my favorite part. His response tells me that he got something nobody else did. His response tells me that he got a divine encounter. Thomas is the only one in the entire Bible to refer to him this way. Jesus has told them time and time and time and time again. And even to this day, we get it a little confused sometimes. The Trinity is very confusing. It's hard to understand how there's three of them, but yet they're all one individual. Thomas got it. He's the only one that referred to Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God. He's the only one that understood that he was God in flesh. That God loved you so much that he got up off of his throne and wrapped himself in flesh and let himself be born into a manger, into a barn, and laid into a manger, that he would be rejected and despised and spit on, and nobody would believe him, and they would nail him to a cross and put him into a tomb and rise again 3 days later. And it was all God that did it just for just for you, just for me. If we were the only one in the room, he would do it again and again. We can't comprehend that kind of love. But I'm here to tell you that on this day, 8 days later, if you need him to come in one more time just for you, he will do it over and over and over and over again just for you. So if that's you today, if you've heard this so many times, if you've heard testimony after testimony, you've been in church since you was born, the preacher keeps preaching it, the evangelist keeps saying it and spraying it and going all over the world with it, and you hear this one testifying and that one testifying, and you've heard this miracle take place and that one take place, but you want your own. I came to let you know that he's in the room and he didn't have to use the door. You don't have to stay where you are anymore. You don't have to be bound by fear. You don't have to be bound by depression. You can quit locking the door. You don't have to fake it until you make it anymore. You need to know that the solution to every single problem that you have has stepped into the room. And he didn't need the door. The Bible doesn't necessarily clarify this specifically, but I believe that because he had the nail-scarred hands on that day, he still has them. And they're the evidence for me and for you and for every person that has their own encounter, for every single Thomas, for the rest of forever, that needs to come into a relationship with. He never got rid of the nail-scarred hands. And they were just for Thomas. You see, the other disciples, I believe they would have believed him whether he had them or not. I believe that they would have been okay with just seeing him physically. But sometimes we need more. And it's okay to ask for more. I believe those nail-scarred hands were for Thomas. And for me, and for you. If that's you, I invite you to reach out to those nail-scarred hands this morning. To forgive yourself, to forgive others, to know that you have a peace that surpasses all understanding. To know that you don't have to stay in the room with the door locked anymore. To know that he would do it over and over and over and over and over again just for the Thomas in the room. Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, and he spent the next 40 days on earth. The evidence of Easter came with the mission mindset to tell everybody else about Easter. So on this Sunday after Easter, I challenge you, if you're Thomas, have your own encounter with him. And then leave this place and go turn the world upside down The Bible says they literally turned the world upside down.
If you'll stand with me.